read God's Word this morning in two passages. First, I'd like to turn to Colossians 2. And then after that, we're going to read the familiar Psalm 100. First of all, Colossians 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. It's especially the last verse of the chapter that we want to focus on as it speaks of will worship. It speaks there of the worship of men and what's pleasing to them. In Colossians 2, Apostle Paul is speaking of the union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and dealing with some of the applications of that union that we have with Christ. We pick it up in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. As far we read God's word there, and now we turn to Psalm 100. A psalm concerning worship. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. It's on the basis of these passages of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 35. You can find that in page 21 in the back of your Psalter. This is the Catechism's explanation of the second commandment, which is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I'm not going to read the entire commandment. We heard it just a few moments ago. In Lord's Day 35, we read, then, what doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, it is our prayer that as we hear this instruction, this word from thy servant, that thou wilt bless it, so that we may be strengthened in worshiping thee in a right way, not just outwardly, but also inwardly. We pray, Father, that thou wilt open our hearts to receive this word, that this word would show us our sin, but also this word would show us the greatness and the majesty of thee, our God, the God who we come to worship each Lord's Day. We are thankful, Father, for worship. Encourage us in this calling we have to be a worshiping people. Give strength to thy servant that he may be faithful in the proclamation of this word. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have seen many times that for the Christian, all of life is worship. We're to worship God in everything that we do. We're even to worship God, serve Him when we eat and drink, and the most mundane and ordinary of earthly activities, we are called to worship God. As I said, we have seen that many times in the preaching of the Word. Although we are called to worship God in the whole of our life, it is also true that God has given to us regular and special times of corporate worship. The calling that we have to worship God all the time does not take away from the fact that we are to meet as God's people in a worship service like we do this morning, and we're to do that regularly. There's some who would say that because worship is all of life, this isn't so important anymore. That simply is not true. God demands that his people come together to worship him. And this worship that we do is rooted, remember, in the gospel. It's rooted in the gospel. We come together to worship not simply to look good before others. We come together for worship not because being here saves us in any way. We know that because we have something better than a suit and a tie and holding a psalter in our hands before the presence of God. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have that as God's people. So this activity doesn't save us, and therefore we don't do it to earn points with God. That's not what worship is about. But instead, our worship is rooted in the gospel. That means that we come together with grateful hearts to praise the God who has saved us from our sins in Jesus Christ. And so God meets us in worship so that he may be praised and glorified by us in what we say and do. I call your attention to that because the second commandment of God's law addresses specifically the worship that takes place here and wherever the Church of Jesus Christ meets for public worship. The second commandment is about our corporate worship. We saw in the first commandment that God alone is to be worshipped and served, and not just when we're here in church and worship, but also when we're out there in the world. He alone is to be worshipped and served in all of life. Now we're looking at what God says to us about our corporate worship. And remember what we said about the law and its place in our lives. The law is the authority of God coming to us and saying, this is how you must live. And along with that authority, God says that we must live within boundaries. You can picture that using a circle. A very distinct boundary to a circle. When you write that on a piece of paper, you know that, kids. You write a circle, draw a circle on a piece of paper, there's a boundary there. And God's saying obedience is being inside of that circle, disobedience is outside. Well, God gives boundaries for our worship. That's what the second commandment gives to us. boundaries for our corporate worship. And we want to look at these boundaries so that we are reminded as a church that we want to be within those boundaries in all of our corporate worship when it takes place here in this building. That's important today. It's important today because the push in the church world today is to be outside those boundaries. The push in the church world today is that basically anything goes. There are few boundaries, if any boundaries, in worship in many churches today. Anything goes. And that's what's described at the end of Colossians 2 when it speaks there of will worship. It's worship according to the will of man, what man wants, what's pleasing to him instead of what is pleasing to God. As those who are united to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as those who know them, but also as those who have a living union with him, we want to be those who are not following will worship, doing whatever we want, erasing all boundaries in worship. Instead, we want to live within the boundaries that God himself has set for our worship. And we need to be reminded of that again this morning, to submit to the authority of God, to worship God as he calls us to worship. We want to understand what worship is that is pleasing to God. That's our theme this morning. Worship pleasing to God. We notice three things about worship that is pleasing to God. First of all, it's God glorifying. The focus is on God. And there we have to see and understand what this worship is. Secondly, that it's regulated. There are boundaries that God sets right here in the second commandment. It's regulated worship. There are boundaries. And third, that it's necessary. This worship of God that's God glorifying, that's regulated, is a necessary worship. All of this, then, is worship that is pleasing to God. So first of all, we notice that this worship that is pleasing to God is God glorifying. It's focused on God. And that's true because of what worship is. In our corporate worship, we experience the highest form of covenant fellowship with the God of our salvation. Worship is the meeting of the church in a covenant assembly before the face of God to praise and thank him for all that he has done. That's what our worship is. It's an assembly of God's people in the presence of God. That's what we are doing here. We're in the presence of God. Now, of course, we know that always and wherever we go, we are in the presence of the living God. That's true because he sees and knows everything that we do. Yet there's a special way in which we are in the presence of the living God when we are here in this place. So worship takes place when a church in a particular place gathers under the oversight of the elders who represent Jesus Christ. This worship we're talking about is not a few people going on a hike in the sand dunes on a Sunday afternoon and talking about the creation. This worship that we're talking about is not a few people getting together for a cup of coffee and talking about their feelings and spiritual things. Now, there's an element of worship wherever we go as God's people, of course, but when we're talking about corporate worship, that's not what that corporate worship is. Many would say that today. Corporate worship is not getting together for a musical concert on a Sunday evening. Now, worship takes place where there's singing, but that's not corporate worship. We gather as an assembly of the redeemed, an assembly of believers who are united to Jesus Christ, as those who have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, as we've been called together by Jesus Christ through the elders of the church. And what happens when we come together, even as we're here this morning, is that we experience the height of fellowship with God here on this earth. That's what our worship is, if we simplify it. It's our being in the presence of God. It's our praising Him before His face. Yes, we live the whole of our lives before the face of God. But in our worship, the living God, our Creator and Savior, meets us to fellowship with us in this special way. That means that every time we gather for worship, there's an amazing event that takes place. But how do we know it's an amazing event? What makes it an amazing event? Well, it's not because the ground shakes. It's not because there's a bright light of the Shekinah glory of God that comes down and rests upon this building or shines brightly in this place. No, it's seen and experienced in the way of dialogue between God and His people. It's experienced and seen in the way of covenant conversation that takes place between God and His people. It's not something mystical that takes place. It's not something completely unexplainable. No, it's something that's very explainable. What's so special about what takes place here? Well, it's the covenant conversation that is going on in our worship as God speaks to us and we speak to the God of our salvation. That's what's so amazing and special and beautiful about worship. God comes down to us and speaks to us. He does. In our worship, that takes place when the Scriptures are read. It's God speaking to us. That's what takes place in the preaching of the gospel. It's God speaking through one of His servants, declaring to us His greatness, His love, the comfort that's found in Jesus Christ, and how we are to live before His face. It's God speaking. And that's the focus of our worship, the speech of God. That comes first. We begin our worship that way, don't we? A passage is read. The Word of God is read. To begin our worship by focusing our attention on God Himself, and then our response is prayer. The same thing happens in the blessing at the beginning of church. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the response of the congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then the blessing of God that's pronounced upon you, His people. And that's what goes on through our worship. God speaks, we respond. God speaks, we respond. But God's speech is first. God comes first. And then we respond in this worship. And that's what our worship is. It's our response to the speech of the living God. That speech that we bring to God then is declaring the greatness of the God who has created us, and the God who has saved us, and the God who loves us, and the God who knows us. Worship is our praising God. It's declaring His greatness. It's declaring that He is the one who is worthy of our praise and adoration because of the great things that He has done. That's what we just sang, of the great things that He has done that works in us awe and reverence before Him. This worship arises from our hearts when we are truly overwhelmed by the greatness of the God who we worship. Worship is then about the glory of God. That's what this tells us. Worship is about God and His glory. Now, as we look at this worship and understand that there's this covenant conversation that takes place in worship, we must face this question too. What motivates us to worship God? What an important question that is for us. What an important question that is as we're going to get ready for coming to worship again tonight. What an important question that is for us every Sunday morning, but also what an important question for us every Saturday night as we're thinking about going to worship. What an important question that is throughout the entire week as we have our eyes set again on the Sabbath day and going to worship our God. It's an important question because If we're truly honest with ourselves, we will understand that in our lives there are times when it is difficult for us to be motivated rightly for worship. Sometimes as individuals maybe we experience that. But we don't feel like going to worship God. And that can be for many different reasons. Maybe it's the physical drain of the work that you've been doing in the past week. Maybe it's the spiritual drain of battling against sin, and you know your sin. And because of that sin, and it overwhelms you, and you don't want to face that sin and see that sin, you just as soon stay away and stay home and not be here in the worship of God. Children, young people, but also adults, there are times when we feel that and experience that. There's no doubt. There are times you can sense it even in the church on a Sunday morning, I believe, where at other mornings there can be a great joy in the singing. Maybe part of it's the Psalter numbers that are chosen, but other times it just seems not quite as full and zealous. That can be true for a church then, too, that at times we're not motivated like we should be for worship. What motivates us to worship God? Well, what motivates us to worship God is knowing how glorious and great God is. You see, it's true physically that our eyes are drawn to what is beautiful. If someone came to you this morning and you hadn't seen the sun outside yet, and they came to you and said, "You should go look out the window. The sun's shining and it's beautiful. It's shining on the snow because we haven't seen the sun for how many days." We'd all go and look. If there's a beautiful sunrise this morning, and one of the kids or one of the parents noticed it, you call the others and, "Boy, look at the sky this morning." We want to see beauty. We're drawn to beauty. Well, same thing's true when we know God. We're drawn to His beauty powerfully and effectually by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And we're drawn to the beauty of God as Creator and the God of our salvation. Psalm 95 tells us that. We sang a versification of that this morning, 255. Psalm 100 tells that to us as well. We're drawn to God, first of all, because He is our Creator. He's the God who has the right to call us into His presence. We have fellowship with the God who has created us. What that tells us is that our God is not small. Our God is not puny. Our God is great. Our God is powerful. He spoke and it was done. He created all things out of nothing. This is the great God that we come to worship. Secondly, along with that, we're drawn to God because He is the God of our salvation. He's the rock of our salvation. He is the shepherd and we are the sheep of His pasture, as we read in Psalm 100. How great and glorious is this God of our salvation. And really, there's no greater motive for our worship than this. We want to praise the God who has saved us. We want to praise the God who is constantly merciful to us. We want to praise the God who forgives us as much as we sin. He forgives us constantly, day by day. That's what ought to motivate us to come, to praise the God who has saved us. What all of this teaches us about worship then is that our worship must be God-centered and God-glorifying. That's true in a very unique and special way in our worship. Consider it from this perspective. In our worship, God is the audience. God is the audience. That's important for us to understand today because the view of many today is that the congregation is the audience. The congregation is the audience. Then the worship leader or the worship team is up there to put on a show for the audience. That's because much worship in our day has adopted the entertainment style of worship. And look at it from that perspective, a very worldly perspective. But our perspective is not that. It's not about the audience here, the people who are gathered here. First and foremost, our worship is about God. You see, in prayer and in song, we're praising God. God's the one who hears our worship when we worship Him. Because that's true then, the focus of our worship as well then is the Word of God. Hearing what God has to say about Himself, about us, about what He has done, about what we're called to do, and then responding to what God says. In the Word too then, the focus is on God. God's Word is the vehicle. It's the means through which God meets us in worship and speaks to us. And this Word governs how we respond to God as well. Because the focus of our worship then is God, the God who hears our worship. That means that our worship ought to be simple. Because the goal of our worship is the glory of God, the spotlight shines on Him and not on our liturgy. Not on what we're doing. That's not the focus of our worship. Instead, it's all on God. And so anything that distracts from God and His glory ought to be done away with in worship, especially, of course, when it's outside the boundaries of what God says must be in worship. And so often today in churches, the focus is the liturgy. It's what's going on. It's the people that are involved instead of God and His glory. And when the worship is on God, then finally, then our worship is going to be characterized by joyful reverence. Those two things go together. Joyful reverence. First of all, reverence. That's what the term worship sets before us. The term worship means literally to bow down. You come across that word in the scriptures over 250 times. Worship. We're to bow down before God. Bow in reverence before Him, being in awe of His greatness and majesty. So that when we're truly in awe of God, it's almost as if when we come into worship, we need in the pews the harnesses that you might have on a roller coaster ride. We need to be locked in. Why? Because from the perspective of the greatness of God, we would be tempted to run. And we need to be tied in. But now what ties us in, that harness that we have, is knowing the grace of God. That He is a God who is so great and glorious in His grace and mercy that He does not turn us away. He's not a God of judgment here, but instead He's a God of great kindness. And because of that, then, there's also joy that is part of our worship. Ringing cries of joy and praise for what God has done. How could that not characterize our worship? Joy in what God has done. When we understand the great things that God has done, when we hear of that in the preaching of the gospel, when we sing of that in the versification of the Psalms, that our hearts will be full of joy because of what we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. And so our worship is characterized by joyful reverence as its focus on God. We have to examine our hearts. We have to examine our worship. Is our worship, week by week, God-glorifying worship? That's what God demands of us in the second commandment and in His Word. But secondly, this worship that is pleasing to God is not only God glorifying, and then period, because many today would say, yeah, worship is God glorifying, and that's the ultimate end. That's the only focus. That's the only boundary, as it were. God glorifying. Nothing else really is regulated. Just so we're glorifying and praising God. If we're doing that, it doesn't matter what music we use. It doesn't matter who's singing. It doesn't matter what else we're using within the worship. God is glorified. Well, that's not true. The Word of God says that there are other rules, other regulations for our worship that God himself gives, and that's what's given specifically in the second commandment of God's law. Because the second commandment teaches us what is called the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship is the reformed and therefore biblical view of worship that teaches us how God wants to be worshipped. And that's important in our day because it's so easy to fall into what is described in Colossians 2 as will worship. I said earlier that will worship is worshiping God in the way that a man wants that to be done. And that can be done in two different ways. One way is by getting rid of all regulations for worship, all laws and rules for worship, getting rid of all boundaries. The other way is that there are too many boundaries that are set, man-made boundaries that are set for worship, and that's not right either. Although that doesn't take away, of course, from the church setting, well, we're going to worship God in this way according to the principles and the boundaries that God has set in his word. But it's going too far in making all of these laws so that everything is regulated and nothing could possibly ever change or be different from what one church does. But the great danger in our day is the doing away with all boundaries. That's what's happening in many churches today, and that's exactly why we need the second commandment and the preaching of the second commandment and to receive instruction from the second commandment. Because the great danger of the church in our day is that the church gets rid of the boundaries that God himself has set. And that's what's being done today. Worship has become, for many churches today, informal. It's not about this covenant conversation that must be done in reverence and in awe of God, but instead it's more like a coffee shop, sitting down with God, almost as those who are equal to him. The assumption in our day is that there aren't boundaries for worship, that the church is free to worship God in the way that she thinks is best for herself. And thus what happens is there's this distinction between contemporary worship and traditional worship. And it's said that that's just about style. It's just about preference. Some prefer this way and others prefer this way. So in some churches you have two worship services, one traditional, one contemporary. Or down the same road you have churches in the same denomination. One worships in a contemporary style and one in a traditional style. But the argument is God doesn't really say, and it doesn't really matter to God how he is worshipped. Beloved, we have to see and understand what's going on. Remember, the arguments are, well, we're glorifying God. There's the preaching of the word. There's the word of God that's read. So we're doing things by certain boundaries in our worship. But God doesn't say what music ought to be in the church. And he doesn't regulate that. And doesn't regulate what instruments are to be found in worship. And there's truth to that. There's not an ordained instrument for worship. But the point is boundaries are being done away with. And see how that's being done. The boundary is this. The boundary that's being crossed is that the church is adopting the entertainment model of the world so that the church is getting into the business of entertaining. And they wouldn't see it that way, and they wouldn't say it's that way, but the evidence is there. Consider the music that is used in some churches. It's the combination of Christian words and the rock music of this world brought together. Well, what is that? That synthesis, it's world and it's church trying to be brought together, a breaking of those boundaries that God himself has set. Where the music is to be sacred. The music is to be focused on God and his glory, not only in the words, but also in the very music that the church sings. So that's an example of that breaking down of boundaries that goes on in the world today. So that there are no boundaries for many churches today. But God's word has something to say about that. God's word says there are boundaries. Worship is not simply a matter of preference. It's not just but in the end, well, I believe this is pleasing to God and God is pleased by it, so it's okay. But God has something to say in His word about how He should be worshipped. The second commandment is that. It teaches the regulative principle of worship. And that is what the Catechism sets before us, especially in answer 96, when it says that we are to not to worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His word. That's the regulative principle of worship. If you had your own Heidelberg Catechism this morning, in front of you this morning, you could take a pen and write in the margin, regulative principle of worship, and underline those words. That's the definition of the regulative principle of worship. It's doing in our worship only what God commands us to do. It's saying to us then that God is the one who regulates His worship. He regulates how He is to worship. He regulates the content of the worship. But that's not all. He regulates our hearts in that worship. That's what the first point was on. Really, the regulation of God for our hearts. How we're to worship Him. The motivation for our worship. What draws us to worship. God also regulates the elements of worship. He says there are certain elements that are part of worship. I'm not going to go through all of that this morning, but we have preaching, we have the sacraments, we have prayer, we have singing, we have offerings, we have the reading of God's word, because those are all the elements that God has prescribed in His word and said these are the things that must be part of our worship. That means that God does not leave our worship up to us. He does not allow us to worship in any way that we see fit. Now, there's, of course, some leeway within the boundaries. The order of worship is not set before us by God in the Scriptures. So there can be a different order of worship and still be faithful to what God says in His Word. But the worship that must be done is a worship, and the worship that is pleasing to God is a worship that abides by the boundaries of God's Word. We have to see and understand that. It's not just about this morning critiquing other churches. The reason I call your attention to that is so that we see and understand what's wrong with that, and that doesn't enter in here, but we have to see and understand in that regard. The question is for us, are we doing worship? Are we worshiping God in the way that He commands in His Word? Do we have the right elements? When we come together for worship, are our hearts focused on the glory of God? Are we worshiping God in the way that He demands so that our worship is pleasing to Him? That's what we want more than anything else, is it not? Is that not what we want? Because we want to please the God of our salvation. Our worship, then, must not be driven by what we want. It must not be driven by what anybody else is doing. Our worship must be driven by what God says in His Word. What does God say, then, about our worship? What are boundaries? Well, I set before you two boundaries, especially this morning. The first is the one we find in the second commandment itself, where God commands, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or the water under the earth. The idea here is that we may not use any of the things of this earth as pictures of God to see God in our worship. That's what the people of Israel did long ago. The example of that in the Bible is what the people of Israel did when they made golden calves. When Aaron did that for the people at the base of Mount Sinai, and he said to the people, here's your God that delivered you out of the land of Egypt. And so their intention was to worship God through that golden calf. That's what the command is talking about. At the very same time, God was giving that command to Moses to bring to the people, they must not worship him in that way. That's what the people of Israel did sometime later in their history under Jeroboam, when he put the golden calves in Dan and in Bethlehem. The idea was, well, worship your God through these golden calves. The second commandment says, no, you may not do that. That's why we understand what the Roman Catholic Church does with its images of Mary and images of Jesus and prayer to the saints and all the rest, that is a violation of the second commandment of God's law. They're in violation of this command. But also, this applies to us. That means then that we may not invent our own way of worship. We may not do what we want in our worship. We have to see and understand that God hates that. To invent our own worship is hated by God. We have to be so careful in what we do and in how we do it. That's what the second commandment emphasizes to us. That's the first regulation we see. The commandment itself sets that for us. And that means that we don't just adopt what this world is doing and take it to be part of our own worship as the people of Israel did long ago at the base of Mount Sinai. But also, the other regulation we see is John 4, verse 24, when God, identifying himself as Spirit, says that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now that tells us, as an explanation of the second commandment then, that we are to worship God, that our worship of God is a matter of the heart. It's not about the hour. It's not about what we see with our eyes. Worship is about the heart. And focused on God from our heart. That's why God's not pleased when we come to church here and settle in and take a nap, or our minds drift and they wander off. God is not pleased with worship that's just going through the motions, moving our mouths when we sing without thinking of the words. God's not pleased with that worship. He can make rocks do that. He can make plants do that if he wants, to just go through the motions. He's not pleased with that kind of worship. We're to worship from the heart, knowing God, glorifying him for what he's done. But then especially this, that we're to worship him in truth. In truth. This is what governs everything we do in our worship. It's the truth of the Word of God. That's why then the preaching is the focus in our worship, because hearing the Word of God is what we most need for our souls. And hearing of the greatness of God and what he's done. We need that message of God to come to us. So the focus of our worship is that preaching. This is what glorifies God and edifies the church. There's no substitute for the preaching. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism focuses on too. That's what we need. Not images. Not all kinds of pictures. No, we're not taught by dumb images. What we're taught by the lively preaching of the Word, because God works through that means. This means also that everything we do in our worship is governed by the Scriptures. That's why, for example, in our worship, we sing almost exclusively the Psalms. We don't sing only Psalms. We know that. Our opening a doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow, not a psalm, it's a hymn. May the grace of Christ our Savior. That's a hymn that we sing. Our church order allows a few hymns. But the focus of our singing and our worship is the Psalms. And we want to sing the Psalms. Why? Well, we want to sing the Psalms because those Psalms are the Word of God. We're singing the Word of God. And the danger in opening up the church to many more hymns is that the focus is not the glory of God, that the church is led astray by things that are not correct in those hymns. That's why even when we sing hymns maybe in our homes or at school, there's certain songs we're not going to sing because they're not doctrinally correct. They're not doctrinally accurate. We don't want to think our children and young people, or even us as adults, that we may sing those things and they won't lead us astray from the truth of the Word of God. We have to be discerning in the songs that we listen to, even in our homes. But in the church, our worship is regulated by the Word of God, and God says, worship Him in truth. And therefore, in your singing, sing truth. In your prayers, pray truth. Everything must be governed by the Word of God. And when our worship is governed by the Word of God and not what we want, our own wills, we can be assured that this worship is pleasing to God. God is pleased with that worship that arises from our hearts and that's done in obedience to His Word. And that worship then that's regulated, that worship that is done for His glory is necessary. It's necessary. It's necessary because God is a jealous God. You look at the commandment itself and the warning that is given in that commandment. It's powerful, isn't it? Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. We need to hear the warning of God here in the second commandment in regard to worship. You see, He's a jealous God. What does that mean? That means that He is not pleased when the glory that is reserved for Him is given to someone else or something else. God was not pleased at Mount Sinai. Why? Because the glory that was to be completely and fully for Him was given to a golden calf. You can see why God would be angry at that. A golden calf. Golden calf. Glory was given to that. Instead of the living God who had delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt. But the same thing is true in the church today. If glory is given to any man or any group of people, if the focus is on them and what they want, God is angry because He's a jealous God. He hates that. He hates will worship because the focus of that will worship is on man. So that warning needs to be heard. And the warning is more than this. Not just God is a jealous God, He's angry, but it speaks of the generations. And the point is not that God's going to carry out a discipline or a punishment upon the generations of those in the church who don't worship Him rightly. No, the point is it usually goes in generations. Just like God saves in the line of generations, and the command does speak of the mercy of God in the line of generations. Sin also grows in generations. And God's judgment then comes in generations too. The church that begins to turn away from the boundaries that God has set in His Word for worship is going to find that it continues departing from those boundaries, not just in worship, but in everything else too. In the generations. That's the judgment of God in the generations upon the church that departs from the regulation of the Word of God. That's the warning here. We need to hear that warning so that we would be obedient and faithful in our worship. But there is the beautiful Word of God's mercy and grace too. And because of that, we see and understand then that this is necessary, that we glorify God in our worship, and that we have a worship that's regulated, because this in the end does please God. What's the worship that pleases God? It's worship done in obedience to His Word. It's worship that arises from the heart. Worship in which we're joyfully revering the holy name of the God of our salvation. Worship that is changed for the whims of man is not pleasing to God. And we want worship that's pleasing to God. This is what glorifies God. May this then be the focus of our worship. May it continue to be the focus of our worship. May we hold dear the regulative principle of worship that God Himself gives to us in the second commandment, so that we worship Him rightly, obediently, for His glory and His honor. May God preserve us in that as a church. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this powerful reminder this morning of how we are to worship Thee, our God. And we pray that as a church, we would take that seriously and that we would examine our worship, not just the outward form of it, although that is important and Thou dost have things to say about that, but also may we examine our hearts so that we would see whether or not we're coming to worship with the right motive and for the right purpose. Forgive us where we've come for the wrong reason, Father. And we pray, Lord, that Thou will turn us in our hearts, that we worship Thee in a right way, that we would be zealous in our worship, that we would be joyful in our worship because of all that Thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ, and because Thou art our almighty Creator. Watch over us now and the rest of this day. Bring us back here for worship tonight. And we pray, Lord, that Thou will grant us grace to keep this day holy as Thou hast called us to do. In Jesus' name alone do we pray. Amen.